This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 28, 2024, the ninth Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
How much is this that I shall set it before 100 men? Common words between both of the first reading and the gospel today. When our Lord Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000 with five loaves, it's not the first time that that's happened. The Old Testament, Book of Kings, Prophet Elisha, he also feeds 100 men with a couple loaves. In his case, though, there were 100 men and 20 loaves. Got to kind of get historical about this little footnote on that. We think, well, it wouldn't be hard to feed 100 men with 20 loaves because a loaf of bread, you can divide that up. When we're talking about the loaves, barley loaves of which they speak, we're talking about dinner rolls. So to feed 100 men that are hungry with 20 dinner rolls, that would be a feat. Elisha does it at the word of the Lord. So at the word of the Lord, feed them. There's the objection to it's impossible. And then there is the feeding, and there's leftovers. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he feeds 5,000. This is the way the scriptures work. The scriptures progressively teach us things. The scriptures, our Lord does not want us drinking out of a fire hose and just dump facts on us. He builds up things. In this case, a miracle where 100 men are filled with 20 loaves and there are leftovers. That's one thing. It is a miracle, bar none. But then when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, because what happened with Elisha was a foreshadow. It was a prefiguration of what our Lord Jesus Christ was going to do by feeding 5,000 with five dinner rolls and a couple fish. This is not the end-all be-all of what Elisha was pointing forward to, because what our Lord did was also a prefiguration. It was also a type of something. It was a type of the Eucharist. So we get pointed forward from Elijah to Jesus, and then Jesus points us forward from what I've done here with some bread and fish, I'm going to do with my body and blood. This is the progression of things. This is how Revelation works. In these two events, the one with Elisha and the one with our Lord Jesus, there are distinguishable characteristics. Again, the amount of people, the amount of bread that was there, what was left over. There are a couple things that are indistinguishable. The indistinguishable things are, in both cases, when God does something or says he's going to do something, there are two things. One, objection. Objection that it could happen. The second one is the leftovers. Those are two points of commonality between the two. They're exactly the same. So if they're exactly the same in the prefiguration with Elisha and the prefiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to come to fulfillment in the Eucharist, both objections to it and also leftovers. This is kind of the crux of the matter today, particularly the objection part. But this is the way Jesus works. Over the next couple weeks, we are going to hear a couple, I think three or four, John chapter 6 are going to be gospel readings. John chapter 6 is the discourse in which our Lord emphasizes over and over and over again, very explicitly, of the absolute necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. No symbolism, up in your face. Eating my flesh and drinking my blood. But before, again, like I said, he doesn't want us drinking out of the fire hose. He doesn't start with just, hey, everybody gather around. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. The first thing he does is to prove to people that I'm going to tell you something that you're not getting your head around. You're not going to be able to reason it through. I'm not going to go there and just start throwing facts on you. I'm going to show you that I can do it. And he's done that throughout history. When Elisha does his miracle, the Lord tells him, feed those men with the little few loaves that you have. He does it, and there are leftovers. Because the Lord said, that is what is presented to us in that reading, that the Lord said. Jesus is different. Jesus doesn't ask the Lord or say that the Lord's going to do something. He says it, proving that he is the Lord. And he's very capable of doing what he says he's going to do as he goes on. You know, why are the people following him? The gospel says explicitly, why are these people hanging around Jesus? Because of what they saw him do, like curing sick people. They've seen these other lesser miracles, if there is such a thing as a lesser miracle. But he sees these other miracles, they see these other miracles go on. They start, people are like that in their human nature. Oh, I want to see the next best thing. I want to see something dramatic. I want to see, that's how we work. Our Lord Jesus knows our frame. So what does he do? He does things. He does miracles. He cures sick people. He feeds 5,000. So when you see that, you're like, overwhelmed. How did the gospel end? And when they saw that he did this, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. This is the Messiah. And Jesus goes all by himself because he knows they want to take him by force and make him king. It's that obvious as to who he was and what he can do. But he wants even to be, because they want to make him king in this world, and his kingdom is not of this world. He wants to understand that he is drawing together the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. And he's going to do things in this world that are miracles, and they're not going to stop. And this is the Eucharist. He begins with these things to open the door to our understanding of things. And his understanding is, again, not here are some facts for you about it. It's, look, I can do it. We in our human nature we're attracted to things that we can't comprehend and don't understand. And we like the next and best dramatic show. But when you even start getting this whole miracle realm, there are that first thing, objections. And they're not objections from people on the outside. They are objections from God's servants. Elisha's servant is the one that looks at him and says, how much is this to put before 100 men? I mean, they're going to beat me up. They're hungry. They want to eat. You're telling me to put, say, 20 loaves, 20 dinner rolls in front of them? These are 100 hungry men. It's not going to work. The Lord says, put it in front of them. Okay, you're the prophet. I'm telling you, it ain't going to work. He puts it in front of them. They eat to their full. And there's leftovers. Same exact thing in the gospel. Same exact thing. When our Lord does the feeding of the 5,000, where are we going to get money to feed all these people? Does our Lord, is he trying to figure things out? No. He said that because he knew, as it says in the scriptures, what he was going to do. He's testing them. You guys going to believe? You guys have walked around with me. You've seen me do all kinds of miracles. So when I say, where are we going to find money to feed all these people? What should their response be in faith? Well, you've cured a bunch of sick people. You've made blind people see. You've raised dead people. So I'm sure you could do something. No, what is their response? Well, we don't have enough money. We could never feed all these people. At least Andrew, he comes up with the whole, well, there's a boy here, but you got a couple loaves and a few fish. Yeah, how many is that going to be? The same thing. Well, look at, there's 5,000 people here. You can't do for them. And these are his apostles. They voice their objections. Come on, just send them away. Just send them away and go get them food on their own. Our Lord knows what he's going to do, and he does his thing. Those objections, again, that you're focusing on that for a second. The objections of his servants. There are always going to be objections to things that God can do and we can't. We in our human nature, in our pride, if I don't understand it, it couldn't be real. If I don't get it, It's not a thing. Our Lord proves us different when he does these miracles. No more prefiguration. Let's start talking about the Eucharist. And I said there's commonality between all these prefigurations, and there's going to be the commonality when we talk about the fulfillment, the Eucharist. With the Eucharist, are there not a bunch of objectors? Yes, indeed. At that survey of 2019, the Pew survey, where, and it's not as bad as it seems, I always say, 70% of Catholics don't believe in the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. It's actually 69%. So, I want to see the silver lining in every cloud. 69% of Catholics believe that the bread and wine symbolize our Lord's body and blood. It does not. You do got to step back. I actually went briefly through the study and how they answered questions or asked questions. The one where 69% of people don't believe in the real presence are people who identify as Catholic, generally speaking. These are your Christmas and Easter Catholics, or my grandma and grandpa were Catholics, and I was baptized, but I've never set a foot in the door. But I'm a Catholic. Well, do you believe in the real presence? Ah, it's a symbol. It's not real. That's the group. That's the 69%. And I always throw out, I say, if that survey was given at this parish or any traditional parish, what would the stats be? Like 99% of people, and the 1% would be visitors, maybe? It'd be really high. Because why? Because it's presented that way. It's presented. We act like God is really on the altar. The genuflections, the bowing, the receiving on the tongue, on your knees, all these, they demonstrate that we really believe that this is God. It's not a piece of bread. It's not a piece of bread. But again, there's objections. Out of about a third of the people who were asked the question, a third of them identified themselves as practicing Catholics. They identified themselves as observant, meaning they go to Mass every Sunday, holy day of obligation. They do the things that the church says that mandates it. So these people are Catholics for real. A third of them. That's kind of sick too, that two thirds of the people who are surveyed aren't what you would consider an observant Catholic. But they still put them in the survey. But out of the one-third that are observant Catholics, the stats are actually better. Only 37%, which is still very bad, believe that the bread and wine symbolize the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of those 37%, 23% said that they did not believe because they didn't know that was what the church teaches. This is the problem. This is the problem. How can 23% of observant Catholics who go to Mass every Sunday say, I didn't know that's what the church taught? How can they say that? Because they don't hear it taught. I'm going to say it all the time, but obviously they don't hear it taught because they didn't know that was what the church teaches. But they also go to parishes where they don't act like it's God on the altar. They receive standing like he's one of their buddies. They receive in their hands and all this kind of stuff. This is problematic because it puts the question on, well, if it's really God, how can I do that? How can I receive him like I receive a hamburger at McDonald's standing in my hands? This is problematic. And this is why these people say, I don't believe it. I didn't know that. I'll tell you what, you hang around here for more than a couple weeks, I think some people might think, well, I'm a little over the top with the whole Eucharist thing. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as over the top, okay? Because the Eucharist is what? The source, center, and summit of our faith. Why do we say that? Because a lot of people from the outside of the Catholic Church go, oh, they think that that ritual part of their Mass that they do is the source, center, and summit of their faith. But the source, center, and summit of the faith is Jesus Christ. Yes, exactly. Well, what is it? Is it the Eucharist or is it Jesus? It's the same thing. He's the same thing. After the words of consecration, bread and wine no longer exist. It's the body, blood, and soul divinity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is why it's the source, center, and summit of our faith, because it's Him. Like I said, you're not going to reason this. And this is why a lot of people, I don't, that human nature, I don't get it, so it couldn't be true. What's really kind of weird is there are people who would go to their death that God could separate the Red Sea as if walls on the other, each side of the Hebrew people, or that Jesus Christ can raise people from the dead, or that he can make blind people that have been blind since birth see. You know, he can make crippled people walk. Everybody, yeah, of course, Jesus can do that. Oh, but it's stupid to think he could change bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. Why? Why? There's the objection. You know, even if people do know, there are some people who decide, I don't want to believe that. These are non-Catholic folks. No, that's not true. Pope Benedict XVI, he addresses some of the theological arguments. And they're not theological arguments. Again, they're arguments from a perspective. Martin Luther, he used to love to say, the Eucharistic gifts are not for, they are for eating. They are not for gazing upon. They're not, because why? Because it's not God. They're for eating, not being gazed upon, not being worshipped. Another one said, it's not the presence of a person, but the presence of a gift from that person. Pope Benedict's response, he's usually more articulate than this, an exclamation, nonsense. Nonsense. It's nonsense. It's not nonsense if you're talking about ordinary bread, because ordinary bread is there to be eaten and not to be gazed upon. Ordinary bread can be a gift from someone. But when it's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of God, then that takes it into a whole apples and oranges realm. It's not ordinary bread. It's divinity. And that should be gazed upon, should be adored, should be worshipped, because it's Jesus. You know, this is not a concept that came into being 400 years after in medieval times, Constantine, all those other things that you hear from non-Catholics. Jesus says it. We will hear over the next few weeks in John chapter 6, he will emphasize over and over and over again, it is necessary for eating my flesh and drinking my blood. If you don't eat my flesh and you don't drink my blood, you have no life in you. And then those little kind of simple statements that kind of should ring in every Catholic's ear. This is my body. This is my blood. Not it symbolizes or it's an allegory or anything like that. Jesus doesn't teach it. St. Paul doesn't teach it. St. Paul's, in Doc Sparrowberry's version, St. Paul basically throws out the, duh, come on, people. Don't you understand that every time you eat the bread of the altar, you eat the body of our Lord? Every time you drink of the cup, you drink the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Not to mention in Corinthians where he warns if you do it unworthily, not understanding that it's the body and blood of Christ, that you eat and drink judgment unto yourself. Explicit and unmistakable. 300 or 400 years after the church, nothing. First 100 years, second 100 years, St. Ignatius of Antioch, St. Justin Martyr, earliest Christian saints. Do you not realize that when you take the bread into your mouth, it is the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, both of them, it's always been what the Lord Jesus has taught and what his church has taught. It wasn't until the 16th century when everybody started having problems with it. And why do people have problems with it? Because they don't get it. It's an act of grace. It is the unmerited favor of the Holy Spirit to illumine you to the fact that something that I cannot understand is something I should believe in faith. And this is the ultimate act of faith, is to believe that the body and blood of soul and divinity of Christ exists in the Eucharist. It's the height of faith because it's him. Every other sacrament receive his grace. In the Eucharist, you receive grace, but even more so, you receive the giver of grace, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is the importance of the Lord and who he is in the Blessed Sacrament. It is important for us to know this. I said before, I harp on it a lot. I'll tell you, I'm not the only one. I've been pastor here for almost 12 years. And in those 12 years, never once, ever, has the bishop ever even gone there with hey guys, and about 3 weeks ago, the bishop sent out a letter to all the priests, and it was, hey guys, I would never presume to tell you how to preach, ever. However, when this John 6 series comes up, I would really appreciate if you might take into consideration some of this stuff. And there was page after page after page of resources and all kinds of things. Your bishop cares beyond measure of the necessity of understanding what the Eucharist is all about. So it ain't just me. Your bishop, he's on the same page. This is where we are. And because we need to understand. If our Lord Jesus Christ did something that was a picture, a type, a prefiguration of the Eucharist, don't you think that that would be better than the miracle itself? That what he did with the bread is, you know, the bread and feeding 5,000 is going to pale into insignificance. St. John Henry Newman, Anglican convert to Catholicism, St. John Henry Newman, Cardinal John Henry Newman, he makes a statement about this whole deal with the people objecting to, and you know, say, well, you know, Jesus did a miracle there, but it doesn't have anything to do with the Eucharist. So John Henry Newman says, in what has been said, it has been implied that the miracle of the loaves was a type of Holy Communion. For let it be considered, if the type be a miracle, which it is, how great must the fulfillment be, unless the shadow be greater than the reality? The Eucharist has to be better than the feeding the 5,000. This is where we get into the discussion about that second commonality, the leftovers. It's not accidental that God emphasizes that when I do this miracle about feeding you, there are going to be leftovers. If it applied to the first miracle and the second miracle, how much more is it going to apply to the Eucharist? This whole leftover thing. When Elisha feeds the people, they ate and there was left according to the word of the Lord. They had some leftovers. We don't know how much. He had 20 loaves. The disciples had two. And they eat their fill. They can't eat any more. And our Lord tells them, don't waste any of the fragments. Go collect them. And they filled 12 baskets with the leftover. Now, if you really think about it, that would have been a really serious miracle for him to just fill 12 baskets with what? Two barley loaves. Filling 12 baskets would have been a miracle in and of itself, but that was what was left over from the miracle. The leftovers in the Eucharist, the leftovers from what Christ provides for us, the church. From last night at sunset, when vigil masses started, until this evening, when the sun sets, there is not a place on the face of this planet, nowhere, where there is not a Catholic Mass being celebrated on the Lord's Day. Every country, everywhere, there are Masses being said. And they can be places that are the size of St. Peter's, places that are the size of this place. And in every one of those places, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father as we speak, sends the Holy Spirit down at the words of consecration, and he takes those little pieces of bread and he changes them into himself. And there's going to be leftovers today. I'm going to consecrate, and there will be some leftovers in the tabernacle. That's why we have that little candle burning at the end, because our Lord is present. Think about it. Think about just the practical manifestation of the leftovers. He's in heaven, but he's down here with us, and everybody in here who's properly disposed is going to receive him, and there will be leftovers. So it's just not a matter of the numerical pieces of Jesus that are in the tabernacle, not pieces of Jesus, because each piece is our Lord Jesus Christ entirely and whole, St. Augustine. But it's not a matter of how numerically he may be present in the tabernacle. It's about the grace that he gives us. The grace that he gives us is really where the leftovers exist. You can receive communion one time in your entire life. You receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ one time in your life, it would suffice. It would suffice for enough graces to take you into heaven as long as you live a life of faith and obedience. We have a prime example of that in St. Catherine of Egypt. St. Catherine of Egypt, I'm not going to get into her story. she was bad. Very, very, very bad. And she was converted. And she received Holy Communion the day of her conversion, and she went out into the desert for the rest of her life, which was decades, and lived a life of penance out in the desert because of how bad she had been. She's making reconciliation over this thing. And she received communion one more time, and that was viaticum at her death. One more time. She's a saint of Holy Church right now. She was horrendous. She was horrendous before her conversion. She received communion once, and now she's a saint of Holy Church. This is how much is left over for us when we receive communion, if you receive it properly disposed and believing that it is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. So this is all about the foreshadow, the miracle of 5,000, about a foreshadow that he provides for us at the altar. He multiplies his body for us at every Mass, and he appeases our spiritual hunger by uniting us with him. If it's a symbol, if it's just a piece of bread that symbolizes something, it has nothing to do with your union with Christ. But when you receive his body, blood, soul, and divinity, that union is real. This is what we do. One of the things in one of the bishop's resources, gotta love it, Pope John Paul II, who was very attuned to the Eucharist, might come up within the next couple of weeks of how attuned he was. But John Paul II says, in the humble signs of bread and wine, changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, he walks beside us as our strength, our food for the journey, and he enables us to become for everyone a witness of hope. If in the presence of this mystery, reason experiences its limits, the heart, enlightened by the grace of the Holy Spirit, clearly sees the response that is demanded and bows low in adoration and unbounded love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.